The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this morning in the doctrine of happiness. Pick up Roman numeral 6, page 3 of our notes. The local church, which is comprised of people, not a building, the believers in Jesus Christ who live in a particular geographical location, is designed for these believers to assemble themselves together for the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, first and foremost. It is in this way that the believer priests can figure out what God wants for them in their life, to function adequately before Him in action with honor, versus just spinning their wheels under human good and all the other things that Christians are so involved in today. And in order for us to ascertain what God wants for us to do and how to think and what to say, we must make sure that we've isolated the sin nature, that God the Holy Spirit has given His rightful place of rulership over the real you, so that experientially, in fellowship with God, God the Holy Spirit can enlighten us to the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. In this way, at least, apprehend the truth purely, so we have maximum opportunity to obviously understand the issues of the Christian life at hand. So, with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again this morning to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you to continue to bestow upon us your grace and mercy in this vein, that God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of your word, will so enlighten us in regards to what you expect from us. We recognize you are exacting in nature in regards to the truth of your word. We ask that you bless us as we seek to align with those instructions, with your directive will in this respect. And that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The doctrine of happiness, the happiness that we're dealing with, or joy, if you will, is a happiness that is provided by God, and hence is divine in nature. We put a plus in the acronym, a plus H for happiness, to recognize the absolute nature of God and the happiness that He obviously enjoys, that He desires to express and to give to men who are willing to line up and have a relationship with Him in this respect. The fact that is divine in nature recognizes, therefore, is not a happiness that you will find in the cosmos in and of itself. It is a happiness that is unique to and for those indeed who desire a relationship with God and will engage in the right acts of faith necessary for that relationship to be a reality. Therefore, plus H, joy, begins with the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, phase one, in regards to a believer's life. This happiness that is available, the fact that it is not dependent upon the overt in this regards, recognizes that it exists first and foremost deep within the individual, within their soul, their human spirit, their mind and thinking in this respect, no matter what the overt conditions may provide. And phase one happiness recognizes the joy that comes to the soul of the individual. recognizing that they have been forgiven of their sins, and they now have a relationship with God, or they have exercised faith. It is an anomaly, if you will, in regards to the soulish experience of one who finds this relief in life, of the burden that they all of us carry in regards to our oppressed state and our sinful nature in regards to life otherwise. So it begins phase one in the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. It is then maximized experientially based on one's orientation to their phase two or not. That recognizes the necessity of filling the God the Holy Spirit, whereas plus H is a byproduct of God the Holy Spirit, joy, and otherwise seeking and applying Bible doctrine in regards to one's Christian life. In that vein, happiness is a bonus feature, if you will, in regards to those who will set themselves forward as being peacemakers in life, those who obviously attain to and understand grace and mercy in regards to God and extend the branch of peace to others, seeking to arbitrate as necessary the cosmic conflict with individuals between them and God, and seeks to establish peace and have peace with all men otherwise, they experience this happiness in an accelerated mode, if you will, in that respect. And in addition to the bonus features in regards to happiness, it's also a bonus in one's orientation to divine discipline in life, whereas the result of their orientation is happiness and joy, contentment, peace, all these other things that go along with being happy in this regard, and their ability to overrule their sin nature, to stay humble and focus in regards to God and His plan for their life, and the extending happiness that is the benefit of so doing. And the fact that this happiness comes from God, as we state, it is not dependent upon the overt, the physical in life, and therefore whatever test pressures we may be facing otherwise, we can still have this inward happiness, this inward joy in regards to recognizing the encouragement that comes from Bible doctrine, and that God is on our side, that just as we sang in the song, no matter what our tests and trials may be, He is with us. He will not forsake us, and He will continue to bless us in regards to our Christian lives. And therefore, what one has or doesn't have per se in the physical world, in terms of economy, relationships, funds bill, all these other things, sterling health, whatever it may be, one still can possess and experience within this plus H, because they recognize that God is their friend. There should not be really any other singular concept that is greater than recognizing the happiness of being God's friend. To have a friend such as God with us, recognize who and what God is. There is not really a greater blessing in time recognizing what a true friend will do on behalf of those whom they love in that vein. And the happiness that is there and available is not an option for believers, something that if they decide to pursue it or not, it is actually a royal imperative. We are commanded to pursue this happiness. And that is because of the instrument of value it is to us in regards to facing all those things in Satan's world, to be able to draw upon it for strength, encouragement, perseverance, and those other aspects to overcome Satan's world experientially in regards to our life. So phase two helps us experientially to maximize our happiness. It is our phase three, our eternal state then, we will experience this happiness unrestricted. The ultimate in regards to plus H. That's, we're dealing with phase three happiness here, Roman numeral 6. Point A, the believer in eternity will experience the ultimate in plus H. This greatly because of B, he or she will lose the indwelling sinful trend of Adam, the SGA, at the resurrection. The SGA is the cause of much of the misery in the human race. That is one of the blessings that one should draw upon for peace of mind in facing even the prospect of death, that once death is accomplished, we finally shut this body of sinful flesh. That no longer will you have that inward influence, thinking your mind, your brain computer made of flesh, to distract us or disorient us in regards to God and His plan otherwise. So with resurrection body, that body that is made by God is supernatural in nature, and it will be minus of sin nature. In addition, we might add that in the resurrection body, God will provide a new brain computer that He has already downloaded. The divine viewpoint is counsel, if you will, Bible doctrine in regards to our very thinking, just as we have a conscious as a human being. It is natural part of our existence. So will a mind that knows and understands and comprehends Bible doctrine, the truth of God's plan, clearly, unhindered in this vein. So the environment, too, that we will experience in this regard recognizes those ingredients that are missing that otherwise diminish or rob us of our happiness. See, heaven will be a place that is lacking in any sort of sorrow, pain, tears, or death. These things obviously seek to rob us of our happiness, our joy. It diminishes it, it squelches it to that degree. And in our phase three, we will have an environment, whether it be in our soul in the third heaven or in resurrection body, serving with Christ in the millennium or the eternal state, whereas, especially the eternal state, these things no longer will exist. It is indeed, you know, people dream of utopia. God has utopia in mind. In fact, that was in His thinking in the original creation. But He had to make room for the existence of volition in recognizing that volition, much of it, most of it, would choose to disobey Him in regards to humanity in that respect. In the angelic environment, the majority stayed with God in their choices. But for humanity, we robbed ourselves of the potential that we could have experienced as mankind. But that did not deter God. It simply delayed His plan for a short amount of time, some 7,000 years, before the perfect environment, the perfect setting, utopia itself, will indeed be created and established for humanity to exist and live in for all eternity. So the marriage supper of the Lamb is consistently portrayed as a blessed and happy event. Happiness obviously conjoins with blessing. When you get blessed with something, it stimulates in response happiness, joy, etc. And the union of the church with Christ, their Lord and Savior, in this respect, it is a time of immense happiness, of fellowship, unbelievable. in regards to the fact that glorified Christ will be at the head of the table, and obviously at that point in time in our existence, we will have our resurrection bodies and have the capacity to enjoy this this fellowship in such a way. So he also, the millennium is described as a time of peace and joy. Now in the millennium, at that point in time, not all death, sorrow, pain is removed from the humanity of mankind. Volition will continue to exist in terms of negative volition. But it will be a maximum time of peace and joy in the present condition of our present heavens and earth and humanity's existence in that regard. And it will be consistently, instead of the chaos and the misery and the conflict that we see going on throughout societies and nations today, it will be a great time of peace and joy. Isaiah 14, 7 and 8 is described in such manner. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. This is a millennial perception. The break forth into shouts of joy. Instead of wars and rumors of wars and conflicts, all the crime and evil that embeds society, that permeates governments and things of this nature, that's all going to be dealt with Christ's rod of iron of righteousness in an exact way. And it will put these things under wrap so that they do not have the effect that we see going on in the world otherwise in past history upon mankind. And with that in view, obviously this unprecedented time of peace will be met with much joy in regards to nations and peoples, that they don't have to worry about whether or not someone's in a nuclear arms treaty or not. See, probably won't have a whole lot left by then anyway, but anyway. And it even personifies creation in this experience, as creation itself will be blessed. Men are so worried about the environment. Nothing has occurred yet of any catastrophic levels that will occur. You can imagine the entire ocean waters being contaminated. That's still yet in the future. Who are they going to blame for that? The gas from the cows. Global warming. Yeah, it'll be global warming, all right. But Christ will reverse all that. He will restore the planet to a pristine condition. Not unlike, if you will, pre-flood period. Obviously, we're not saying that there will be another canopy. But the condition of the planet being extremely blessed, all the salt water, whatever contamination that causes it to look like blood, etc., will desalinate the water and it will become fresh water. There's that constantly kind of under the line things, if you keep up in regards to news and certain events, you know, how precious the commodity of water is becoming. There will be no need to worry about it in the millennium. You have more fresh water than you know what to do with. You think the Great Lakes is a great source of fresh water. Imagine the oceans turn it into fresh water. Anyway, even the cypress trees, verse 8, rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. I guess the green people will say, well, see, this deforestation deal is evil. They'll just be a good steward in charge of world affairs and the environment. Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. But there for our intents and purposes. The joy that comes about from having peace. Chapter draws upon Israel times when they would look to other nations for their support, etc., to help them in times of need, military conflict, and things of this nature, rather than looking to God. And it's an exhortation in that vein. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses. The means of transportation as well as military assets. Horses are often used and trust in chariots because they are many, because they have a large military arsenal in place in regards to their country, as countries now look at large countries like ourselves and the Soviet Union in such vein. And in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. And there's a place for alliances. We understand that. But this is dismissing God from the equation. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract His words, but will rise against the house of evildoers. You think it's just up to men to deal with the evil of this world. No, you don't count God out. He sees all things. He will respond accordingly, according to His perfect timing, to eradicate and execute justice as necessary in regards to planet Earth. And gives the help of the workers of iniquity, verse 2, verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. And should bring to call the fact that we're in a conflict that is spiritual in nature and not physical. That is the ultimate conflict. And God obviously is in charge of all that. So the Lord will stretch out His hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together. Battle of Armageddon obviously comes to mind. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their noise. So will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion and on his hill, as he is called the lion in the book of Revelation in this respect. 5, like flying birds, the Lord of armies will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will pass over and rescue it, albeit at the last minute. But a deliverance is a deliverance, whether it's earlier on in the test or whether it's at the last minute. And oftentimes, it is the ones at the last minute that have the biggest impact in regards to our appreciation of the situation. Verse 6, return to him from whom you have deeply defected, O sons of Israel, as they will make reversion recovery to bring about the situation now being projected and prophesied. For in that day every man will cast away his silver idols and his gold idols, which your hands have made as a sin. Looking at the form of idolatry that permeates, religious idolatry that permeates the Jewish race still today. And is gold and silver is used to reflect upon the fact that much idolatry that is involved in this world centers on money, on wealth. Verse 8, and the Assyrian will fall by a sword, not of man. And a sword, not of man, will devour him. So he will not escape the sword. And his young men will become forced laborers. And his rock will pass away because of panic, and his princes will be terrified at the standard, declares the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, whose furnace is in Jerusalem. And 51, verses 3 and 11. So it is because of Christ that peace and joy will exist as he puts down adversarial nations and peoples in regards to his plan and his rule. Verse 51, verse 3, indeed the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort her, all her waste places. In her wilderness he will make like Eden. And there they are. Pre-flood conditions. In her desert, like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and sound of the melody. They'll whistle while they work. Verse 11. So the ransom of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads, and they will obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. The advent of absolute righteous rule on this planet brings about joy and happiness, repeated consistently in the verses. F, the joy of phase 3 was the motivating factor that enabled Jesus Christ to fulfill his phase 2 niche. To consider Christ with respect to his humanity, of being the Messiah, and what God's plan entailed him to do. And it wasn't like God just made everything easy for him to get there to begin with. He was under consistent and severe testing. Rejected by his own people, etc. Yet, Christ maintained plus H, joy, and this was ammunition for his humanity to persevere, recognizing that ultimately this would all come about to his own glorification. Hebrews 12:2, verse 1, using Christ as our example, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, you have the angelic hosts who have a keen interest in regards to human history. Why? Because it's going to resolve the angelic conflict. Ultimately, it will bring closure to the schism that occurred in regards to the angelic host. And justice will be finally and permanently executed. And they have a keen interest in regards to human history, especially the truth of Bible doctrine in its communication and fulfillment. And we are, whether by ourselves physically or not, to recognize that we are a witness at all times, if nothing else, to the angels that we may not see, but maybe right here in this room right now. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance, those things that distract us, whether they're legitimate or not, those additional burdens in life that distract us from our MPR, our most pressing responsibility, and the sin, that is, those things that are not legitimate, especially that comes from the sin nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, etc., which so easily entangles us. Well, that's almost an understatement. It can snap you up in a split second. See, we understand the power of the sin nature. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So obviously, you've got to fight the good fight in regards to not only the outward battles, but the inward battle in life. And deal with it appropriately with the defense mechanisms that God has given us. That is rebound and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God under consistent faith-based teaching. That's the system that He has established for us living in the church, in our priesthood, and recognizing that we're all in a race. It's a race of time. And how we conduct ourselves in regards to our race will determine our ultimate outcome in victory or being a big L loser, see. And that takes endurance. So to have endurance for anyone that is involved in athletics, it recognizes that one must be consistent, persistent in regards to their workouts and their exercising, their regiment of being in shape. And so it is in regards to our Christian life and the spiritual life. And that is, we must maintain our consistency of regiment of workout through the intake and application of Bible doctrine. Inhale, exhale, faith. And in that way, we stay in shape. And with those things in mind, then one must make sure you have the right mental attitude and right focus in life. And if that focus is not on the grace and mercy that it has been handed to us, free gratis, by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and your focus is in the wrong place. Fixing our eyes, our attention on Jesus, to be occupied with Christ. See, what are we occupied with in life? Obviously, we have the normal details of life that we deal with, etc. We understand that. But what is our ultimate occupation? What is it that we set as our standard of priority? And it should be, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, on His person, fixing our eyes on Jesus, as He is the author and perfecter of faith. The word author insinuates His humanity's perfect positive volition. He did something that nobody else could do. And that was remain perfectly obedient to God's plan for His life and remain sinless. And hence He's the author and perfecter of faith. The fact that He was able to do that, then God gives Him the power, the authority to deal with all the other contingencies remaining with respect to the human race in dealing with their faith, their positive volition, or not. And those who are so positive to do it right and to hold it in, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He came to recognize at a very early age. By the time He was 12, by all indications who and what he was. That's pretty phenomenal, if you ask me, to come to that type of epignosis, full knowledge of one's person and destiny in regards to God's plan. And he recognized that he was the Messiah based on scriptures, the timing, the events of his birth, all these other doctrines that he could have plugged in to figure it out, in addition to any supernatural insight God might have provided his humanity. He is a prophet, etc. And he recognized that in spite of the fact that his call was to be the God of the world, and that he was God in the flesh, and all the glory and the prestige and esteem that would be placed upon him in accolades and reality and possession and things of this nature, that first and foremost, he had to undergo the shame of the cross. So it recognizes his, if you will, SG3 package in his continuous contemplation of facing his test in life. Obviously, that recognizes his obedience and fidelity to God's plan to begin with, and therefore to be able to draw upon it, but also the faith of his humanity, that these things would come to fruition upon his success in regards to the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The evidence in regards to his victory and success is that he was truly exalted after the fact in resurrection glory as he ascended to the third heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father, who chooses to manifest himself in the throne room in the third heaven. No, he's not out walking around on the planet as some 900-foot Jesus. No, he's sitting right now waiting for the nations to be made a footstool under his feet. Next time he gets up, you'll hear trumpets. Because that's when the rapture will occur. When he will get himself up from the throne room, and he will come down to our atmospheric heaven and receive the church to him in resurrection glory. Obviously, as God, he doesn't need to go anywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's well as omniscient in that respect. But here, for our intents and purposes, Christ had plus H in recognizing, through his faith and confidence in God and his plan for his life, that all these things would indeed be made real and complete experientially as the Savior of the world, and his success in that respect. So obviously, it's not the only motivating factor, but it plays a large role to hang in there with it. In regards to enduring persecution and suffering in our Christian life, to know that this life, it's just a step. It's just a step when you contrast it to our eternal life niche. We don't even live a couple, 300, 400, 500 years anymore. It's just a vapor. Our life is just a vapor. And the older you get, the more you realize it. G, that same grace then is available to us to enable us to complete our phase 2 in a similar fashion. That's Jude 24. short epistle just before Revelation. You can first appear before Christ at the point of the rapture, at the Bema judgment, in one of two conditions. Now, all of us will be in the condition of a resurrection body with this downloaded, pre-programmed brain computer of the entire council of doctrine. But there is a time for those at that point in time that some will be presented before him with great shame, with maximum extreme embarrassment. That's one condition. It doesn't have to be that way. The other condition is that with the entire realm of doctrine and recognizing who and what one is, they can stand before him with great joy, doing the backflips, if you will, of knowing that they ran their course and they held to the end, whether they're a 20, 50, 70, 100-fold believer or not, they did it. They hung in there with it. See? So that's your one or two conditions that believers can find themselves in. And as it is, by all appearances in the Scripture, the majority of believers, even in the church, will stand before Christ with great shame. We will congregate, if you will, together. Those who don't want to adhere to face-to-face encounters and fellowship, they'll be face-to-face on this one. We will obviously be categorized, fellowship together in categories with sheep with their right shepherds. Obviously, if sheep had more than one shepherd, that will be worked in, however the system will operate. And there will be those who did it right versus those who spun their wheels, their face to, if they did not just outright reject it. Imagine those who didn't hear the face-to-face, they'll have their own category of fellowship. They'll probably be the big masses out there. So, anyway, that's kind of how it comes down the pike, so that you're ready. But don't say you haven't been told. Now to him, verse 24, Jude, who is able to keep you from stumbling. That almost sounds like he controls your volition, but he does not. That is taking in recognition of the other doctrine that's pertinent in regards to not stumbling. And that is a very effective prayer life, pursuing the truth of doctrine and applying it in your Christian life. And your desire truly, your eyes are focused and occupied with the person of Jesus Christ in your life. And he himself intercedes on your behalf so that ultimately you will not have that catastrophic fall that would rob you of the prize, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Blameless here, also with great joy. You did it right. And you'll be the recipient of whatever SG3 you have coming to you. Plus, you'll be a wreath wearer for the rest of eternity. A recognition. Those who wear the wreath in the eternal state will be very prestigious in regards to how they are part of society and recognized by society overall, including the angelic host. All right, so plus H is then set in contrast in regards to the cosmos attitude of what it means to be happy. Don't worry, be happy. So that's Roman numeral 7. Happiness in the cosmos. Happiness as is offered by Satan's world and pursued by those who align themselves with the human viewpoint agenda of life and the unbridled pursuit under the STA. So, A, there exists a pseudo-happiness that the cosmos enjoys that's not based on Bible doctrine. Again, it doesn't mean that there is not the emotion and stimulation of happiness or joy at all, but it is not permanent. It does not carry one in regards to the other aspects of life that bring about oppression and persecution and suffering and things of this nature. It's a pseudo-happiness. It is, if you will, fake happiness that is very deceiving in regards to people. They think because they're happy, then everything is all right in their life. See? You see that in the fundy world. Because people rub the Buddha belly and they go to a church somewhere God gives them a new home or new automobile or a relationship, whatever. Now they're happy and God's for them, see. Not recognizing that the world also blesses its own. And when it comes down to it, the test in regards to which happiness it is will be found when things like that are either damaged or removed. Where one's happiness truly lies. So B, their happiness is built upon many things, which is not all-inclusive, but obviously some examples that we can give here. They build their happiness on the physical accoutrements of life, including, like, one, getting their way. You see it with a child begs for to do something or wants something, and a parent finally gives in and gives it to him, and they get their way, and that, how they're tickled pink and how long that lasts. Like, not very long. Mark 14:11. The Sanhedrin, religious leaders of Jesus' time, a bunch of self-righteous, miserable idiots in life, religious idiots. They had one desire, and that is get rid of Jesus Christ. He was, if you will, a thorn in their side because he constantly was exposing them for the evil, negative idiots they were. And we have, obviously, the one of Jesus' disciples that was prophesied to betray him, Judas Iscariot. And he finally caves in regards to his own sin nature. And sets Jesus up with religious leaders. That's the background here, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And they, the chief priests, the muckety-mucks of religious Judaism at the time, were glad when they heard this. See, they derive their happiness because now they're getting their way. their desire is going to be fulfilled, and promised to give him money, specifically 30 pieces of silver. And began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. Any kind of test can occur in our life. Even your closest associates can turn on you. So getting one's way, even though it obviously was completely and totally evil. Agricultural or hence economical blessings. A good economy, financial favor. This makes people happy, see. And the cosmos draws off of this. Psalm 4:7. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. Psalm of David. God regards to the happiness that he's provided for him, but recognizing happiness that comes from a time of prosperity, etc., in life, which in and of itself is not evil. But to build your happiness on that, and it's dependent upon that, that's where one is out of line. Isaiah 9:3, as we'll point out. He shall multiply the nation. This during the millennial period, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. To have a good crop, a good return on investment. That generally tickles the investor pink, see, to make them happy. Acts 14:17. Blessing that only comes from God, even though people will not give him credit often. In generations gone by, verse 16, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. Well, there's your documentation of God's permissive will right there. He permitted the nations to go their own way. And yet he did not leave himself without witness. Even under permissive will, God maintains steadfast witness in regards to mankind, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So the good things of life are also intended, as well as the spiritual wake-up call type of things, to stimulate people's attention towards God and his presence. All right, let's take our break.